Well, friends, as you probably know very well by now, we have been spending quite a bit of time through the season of Lent on the meaning of Holy Communion, and especially with this passage from 1 Corinthians that we heard again from just a moment ago. And I want you to notice something about the celebration of communion today, and that is that communion includes a story. Have you ever noticed that before? And whenever we take communion, we always tell a story. This story, of course, is the story of Jesus' Last Supper, which we heard about again today from Matthew's version as well. And when we recount this story in particular, as part of our celebration of communion, we call that story the words of institutions, but in plain speak, it's really just a story. I've always been fascinated by the power of stories to help us know who we are. I think it goes back to an experience I had when I was a child at a large family gathering at my grandparents' house way up in Murray, Kentucky, and I know some of you know Murray, Kentucky pretty well. My mother's side of the family has a lot of relatives in that part of the world, but because I never lived in that part of the world myself, I didn't always know who they were. We were up there one time, and I must have been around 12 years old. And on this particular occasion, I don't know why exactly, there was a big family get-together at her house that day. And mainly what I can remember about that time was that there was the whole place, her whole house was just swimming with people, none of whom I seem to know, but who all seemed to know me and seemed to know one another fairly well. There was good food, and there were games here and there being played. And that's when I first learned how to play canasta. Conversations were happening in the kitchen, and as a young kid, I could sort of dip in and dip out of a lot of those conversations, mostly just to get a taste of this strange new community that I didn't know I was a part of. And at one particular point during that day's celebration, there was a moment in my grandmother's living room, off in the corner by their very 1960s style furniture and lamps, were dim and yellow as I remember them, when my grandmom, that's what we called her, when my grandmom got to talking to me and a few of my cousins about our family and about the old days, so to speak. She told a story about her young life growing up in the Depression, and about how she had to go live with distant relatives for a while because times were so tough. She talked about what it was like when my mother and aunt and uncle were very young and raising them on a farm, having kids right after the war, when my granddad would sometimes be laid up for days and days on end with bouts of malaria that he continued to suffer years and years after serving in the Pacific. She told this story about how she sometimes alone would have to raise kids and do all the farm work herself and have to give them chores a little bit younger than they were ready to handle them. And parts of her story that day explained who some of these people were that were running around the house that day and what our connections to one another were and how they played with my mother and her siblings when they were kids, and how this cousin sitting next to me was the daughter of so-and-so, and that cousin sitting on the other side was the daughter of this other cousin of mine, or uncle of mine that I didn't know. And up until that very day, and I don't think any time since, I had never had an experience of a story being told like that, where I felt so thoroughly like someone had just totally filled me in on who I was. And had, through that very same story, taken a bunch of, for me, random strangers and forged us into a people, into an us, with a history, with an identity together. I'm not sure if that was a formal family reunion or just what they might have called a Saturday shindig. But the one thing that I remember about it, aside from the canasta maybe, was was coming away from that day knowing that this was my family because of the story that she told. Story and history, I learned that day, have a profound and captivating power to assemble a bunch of seemingly random people and put them together, almost like pieces of a puzzle, and to unite them into a picture that has meaning and has depth, and that interlocks our very identities and in their revealing of the pathways that we alone share together and that are all our very own. Over the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at this scripture together, especially from 1 Corinthians, I've had us look especially at the ways that it speaks most directly to the Apostle Paul's immediate reasons for bringing this subject up here in 1 Corinthians. That is, first of all, his using it here to remind this church that at that first communion celebration, when Jesus instituted that sacrament, that he told them to share it, first of all. And second of all, that in sharing it among this diverse assemblage of disciples, as I spoke about last week, he was intent on uniting a people around this table, a people around this feast. In other words, that first and most basic scriptural teachings about Holy Communion that are most on the surface are themes about the nature of the church and about who we are called to be and about the values that give shape to this particular Christ-shaped community. But today, as we continue to peel back these layers of meaning together, I want to focus in on this strange fact, perhaps, that the communion tells a story. It tells a story about us. And that a story shapes an identity. And that a story forges the path of a people. And that all of that too, perhaps, happens when we gather around this table. As the title of my sermon says today, to help us remember ourselves. Help us remember ourselves, remember our identity as Christ's people, remember who we are. Now, many of you probably know that I have a particular affinity and interest in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, or sometimes it's called the First Testament. And one of the things that often gets emphasized throughout that part of the Bible is that memory and identity. Memory and identity are hugely important for this small, vulnerable people trying to carve out a life there in this uniquely dangerous and uniquely risky spot between the world's great superpowers of that time. That this was a people with a very unique story to tell and a very distinctive journey through the world. And so much of the Old Testament includes stories, narratives and histories to help them tell that story and never to forget who they are or where they've been. And on more than one occasion, one hears a sentiment similar to the one expressed in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that reads like this. It says there in verses 20 through 25, "When in times to come, your children ask you, 'What mean the decrees and the laws and the rules of the Lord our God?' You shall say to your children, 'We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord freed us from Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord wrought before our eyes marvelous and wonderful signs and portents in Egypt against Pharaoh and all his household. And us he freed from there, that he might take us and give us the land that he had promised on oath to our ancestors. Then the Lord commanded us to observe all these laws, to revere the Lord our God for our lasting good and for our survival, as is now the case.'" Remember that story. Tell it to your children, to your children's children, it says. They were told to tell the story, to pass it along, not just to know the story, mind you, but to tell the story to their children, to their children's children, and on down the generations. The story that gives that people their identity. The story that makes them one people. The words of institution that we recount every time we take communion to tell us a story that reminds us who we are, that reminds us where we've been and what we're supposed to have learned from our journey, tells us a story that we are to pass along within our church families, to our children and to our children's children on down the line. And what, may I ask, does this story remind us to do? How does this story deepen our shared family memory? How does this story remind us of who we are? Do you still remember, people of God, that there was that one particular night, a scary and uncertain night? You remember, don't you, that it was the night that he was going to be arrested and turned over to the officials who wanted to do away with him altogether. It was on a night just before he was going to be tortured and humiliated and crucified. It was on a night where he sat at a table with Judas, knowing full well what Judas had just done. It was on that night. Don't you remember? It was on that night, gathered up there in that upper room with his disciples and knowing full well that he had been sold out for 30 shekels of silver already, and knowing full well that when the going was about to get tough in those ensuing hours, that even Peter was about to sell him out. On that night, do you remember? On that night, he took bread and he offered himself. And he offered them his very body. And he took that cup and offered them his blood of the new covenant. Don't you remember that? Don't you remember that that's your story? And he took it so as to give himself for them, to create a newer and stronger unity and strength among them, to grace them into a new identity together and a new way of being together, built on the shoulders of his own willingness to absorb not only their weakness and their brokenness and their failures, but the whole world's weakness and sins and brokennesses and failures. Don't you remember that? Don't you remember that when they thought they were removing him, getting him out of the way, when they thought they were punishing him and making an example of him, don't you remember, church, that what they were actually doing was assisting him? Assisting in that very set of enabling circumstances that would give meaning to this meal, to our very lives, that are lived together still today on the basis of this good news that everything has already been taken care of. Don't you remember that we are the ones, church, who live forward from that story? So that when conflict arises, or when trouble arises, or threats to our very existence arise, we live forward from this part of our story, remembering that in our family history, the debt was settled beforehand. And that if we could just align our lives with that muscle memory of coming back to the table, we'd know all we need to know about what our next steps are and where the journey goes forward from here. We'd remember that his simple words that night were just, "Do this. Do this." And maybe the force of "do this" in part was to say, especially to us when we've forgotten why we do this, or forgotten what sense it makes, That somehow if we just do this, our body will remember before our mind does. And that eventually our hearts will catch up to the logic of our lives. Maybe. And maybe the story itself is something like a stream that I put myself within and that moves forward through my course in life, even when I'm in those seasons of forgetting. Somehow the stream still knows who I am. Somehow my body is still carried along. And the stream can tolerate my questions and my curiosities without spitting me out onto the shore. And the stream of that story will still move me along with it. Even when I hit that season of my life when I need to self-differentiate and assert my individuality. All of that can still happen within the stream of this story without compromising our belonging as the people with this history and with this shared identity. What a beautiful and profound thing, people, to share a story. And to be found in this story, not just the story, but the storied formation, the storied belonging, the storied rootedness that takes place around Christ's table. What if our approach to this table today or any time, what if our coming to this table was an act of intention on our part to link ourselves back up again with this gracious story that we've all been involved within? What if communion was a way to remember and reclaim the plot in our lives and of our shared life? What if it was a way to shed and to shake off the false stories about that are told about us and the shameful stories and the stories that suck us down into the ditches of life, even the true ones? What if every time we took communion, we allowed this story to be the story from which we live our lives from the table forward? This story. As we approach the communion feast today in this particular way, with the intention of knowing ourselves again as part of this story, this narrative that begins at this table, I want to ask that your prayerful fast as well through the coming week, as I've asked every week, take on a complementary focus to this storied aspect of our celebration around the table. Because fasting too, you know, is about finding ourselves anew. It's about taking control and surrendering control back to God. It's about interrupting narratives so as to give God the chance to step into a different story. How many times in the Old Testament did the people call themselves together for a sacred fast together because the world was going wrong? And they wanted to take a new opportunity through their prayerful fasting to reboot the story. This can be our way to clear the air, to clear the headspace, to clear the narrative like Lent asks us all to do, to find ourselves again in the story that God is still telling about us all. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray.